that we looked in our Bibles this morning to James chapter 1, and helping us to think through very clearly on how we as Christians are to relate to the Word of God. James chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 19. As you recall, last Sunday, we saw where James spoke of the regenerating work of the Lord in every one of our lives, who are believers. He brought us forth by the word of truth, and he shows that the Lord utilized as the very agent of regeneration the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he adds in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Now, notice the connection of what he's doing. You've been regenerated by the word of truth. Now, these are things you know. So how are you to relate to this word of truth? "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Having pastored for 22 years, I am continually thinking about the subject of hearing the Word of God. I do have an unusual vantage point as a pastor, because every Sunday I look at your faces. And I'm continually, throughout a sermon, and those who preach understand this, I'm continually looking to see, is the word penetrating in any respect? Sometimes I see a brightness in the expression, in attentiveness, and sometimes I might run across some dullness in the expression. And there are those times where I've thought, surely this person has heard the word. But because I can't read the hearts of men, sometimes that's not the case. And there are other times where I thought, surely they didn't hear what the Word said, and they didn't understand, and yet afterwards I discover, no, that was not the case, because the Spirit of God penetrated the heart with the truth of the Word of God. Well, James gives us very clear instruction on what is necessary for us to make the most of our time with the Word of God. Those who would view the Word of God and hearing the Word of God as merely a religious duty, or those who think of it as some unprofitable exercise or something that you've got to do just to be done with and then get on to better things, those individuals will not find much value in the proclamation of the Scripture. Those who believe they already know everything the Bible says, or that what is spoken certainly will not contribute to their understanding of the things of God, they will not profit by the teaching and the proclamation of Scripture, or for the reading of Scripture, for that matter. But those of us who are concerned about progressing in the Christian life, who desire to see Christ formed in us, as Paul put it, who really desire to see that the Lord is working and shaping our lives, we will recognize that that will only happen in relationship to the Word of God. Remove the Scripture, remove an attentiveness to hearing and receiving and applying the Word of God in our lives, and we have no sense of profit spiritually. Now, how does a Christian move from the realm of simply a theoretical Christianity into the practice of Christianity? That's really what James addressed. He was not concerned with theory. He was not concerned with merely an academic understanding of the Word of God. He wanted Christians to know what it was to take the Word of God, to build their lives upon that solid rock and that solid foundation of divine revelation, so that when the storms of life come and when the winds come howling and blowing through, they are immovable because they're founded upon the solid rock of the revelation of God. That happens as we hear the Word, as we receive the Word, as it's implanted, and as we apply the Word in our lives. And it is only as we do those things that we find ourselves being founded firmly upon the Word of God. Certainly, as evangelicals, and I'm going to say in particular Southern Baptists, we have a high view of Scripture, and we love the Scripture, and we say we believe the Word of God. But we run the danger of simply being professional listeners of the Scripture. Professionals at hearing sermons, professionals at going to Bible studies without applying the Word of God to our lives. And what we understand as we read texts like this from the book of James and others is that biblical Christians are not those who simply love the Scripture and say they believe the Scripture. That biblical Christians are those who apply the Word of God in every facet of their lives. And that is exactly what James is calling for. Now, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that he calls attention to is that we must be attentive to the Word of God. You'll notice verses 17 and 18, he kind of pulls the curtain back a bit, and he helps us understand something of the secret working of God in our hearts in this work of regeneration, by which He makes us alive. He brings someone who is spiritually dead into a vibrant sense of life and understanding so that they might repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James says he does this by the word of truth. He brings us forth by the word of truth. And he begins to use several different terms to refer to the Word of God, particularly to the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses that phrase, the word of truth, in verse 18. In verse 21, he uses the statement, the word implanted. Then, in verse 22, he just simply calls it the word. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. And then in verse 25, he calls the very same thing, the perfect law of liberty. And all of these point to the Scripture. Now, as we think about those early believers, we realize that they didn't have the opportunity to carry a Bible around with them, or probably even Scripture portions with them. Writing materials were extraordinarily expensive, and of course there were no printing presses, and so it was difficult to get anything written because it had to be written by hand. Many of the early believers were illiterate, and they depended upon hearing the Word of God. And whether it was the reading of the Old Testament Scriptures, or possessing some portion of the Old Testament Scripture, or in particular, the hearing of the revelation concerning Jesus Christ, they were attentive to what the Word of God was saying to them. And it was very important for them to hear the Word, to listen. And as the Word was being proclaimed, and as it was being expounded, whether by a teacher or a pastor or an elder in the church, they listened to that as the very Word of God. They listened that God might speak to them. And James encourages them, yes, you must listen to the Word of God. You must be attentive to the Word of God. You must receive that Word. You must apply it into your life. Now, what is involved in hearing the Word of God? I think perhaps that's one of the most difficult disciplines that we face in our day, is simply hearing the Word of God. Notice what James says in verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first thing, this matter of hearing the Word, is that James says we must be quick to hear. The imperative verb shows that he's not giving a nice suggestion for the church, but he's giving a divine command. You must be quick to hear, he is saying. Now, our question I think we must ask immediately is, has James kind of broken away from his subject and engaged in a completely irrelevant issue, and then he's going to come back to the Scripture? I would submit to you, absolutely not. When he says, be quick to hear, he's not just talking about casual conversation. Yes, we must be quick to hear in casual conversation. Yes, we must be slow to speak, and we certainly must be slow to anger in casual conversation. But I believe he is saying this with the reference to the Word of God. And the reason I would say that is because, verse 18, he emphasizes the Word of truth. Verse 21, receiving the Word implanted. Verse 22, being doers of the Word. Verses 23 through 25, again, being a hearer of the Word. Being a hearer and a doer of the perfect law of liberty. He is not giving some quaint Jewish proverb, but he's explaining what is necessary for us to hear the Word of God. It seems that the little transitional statement in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, is an inference from what he's already spoken. Since you have been regenerated by the Word of truth, then you need to be able to continue in your relationship to the Word of truth. So what will you need to do? Well, you must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You might say, well, it goes without hearing. People are hearing right now. Everyone in this room is hearing what is spoken. But there is a difference between hearing and hearing. Now, I know that sounds almost nonsensical, but I think you'll understand what I mean by that. We can be sitting in a meeting, for instance, listening to someone give a speech on some subject and hearing all the words. And yes, we understand what the words are, but that speech makes no sense to us. We're really maybe not even interested in it. Or, for instance, those of you who have gotten a computer program recently, as you plug that computer program in, there's a screen that pops up, and before you can go on, there is this license agreement that you are supposed to read. Now, let's be honest. Do you really understand the legalese in those license agreements? There's all of these wherefore and therefores and all this stuff that you're supposed to do. I've read through those things, but I'll be honest. I didn't really hear other than I know I'm not supposed to be reduplicating this thing. I didn't really hear it. I read it. I heard it. But I didn't really hear it. Sometimes we're like that when it comes to the Scripture. We hear. Yes, we come and we hear, or we sit down and we read the Word of God, or as Kent Hughes puts it, we advance our bookmark in the Bible. We go through that process, but we really don't hear what the Word of God has to say. We can be guilty of simply going through a ritual in reading the Scripture, but not hearing. Failing to be still and know that I'm God, as was read earlier from Psalm 46. Or we can be so engaged in the busyness of activity and the busyness of our minds and thinking about all the things that we're going to work on during the week and all the things that we have to do, that as the Word of God is being proclaimed, we're really not here. We're somewhere else. Or maybe our mind has been so enmeshed in what the media has presented to us that we're whirling, or we're thinking about some movie, or we're thinking about some sporting event, or we're thinking about some show, and our mind is whirling on that. And yes, we're hearing some words, but we're not really hearing the Word of God. James says, be quick to hear. That implies to us that we must exercise some kind of consciousness of listening to the Word of God. Kent Hughes offered some very valuable pointers on this subject. He said, one thing, we must truly work at listening to others. We have to do that in just our relationships, don't we? We have to learn to concentrate on what other people are saying. And surely, when it comes to the Word of God, we must learn to develop an intense interest in what is being spoken in the Scripture. And then, a second thing, he said, we must limit our exposure to the visual media. If we do not control our time, the media will. And if they do, they will impair our ability to hear. He's right on target. I think one reason that there is a dullness in our day from hearing the Word of God is because our minds have been dulled by all that the media has thrown at us. And it is not that we are unwitting victims, We're the ones that are controlling what they are sending to our minds. So we must take measures to discipline ourselves at that point. And then he said we must read God's Word, and that involves more than advancing a bookmark. It means listening as we read, mulling the truths of the Word of God over, thinking upon those truths, applying those truths, praying about those truths as we read. And then fourth, we must slow down and take time to listen, perhaps praying Samuel's eager words, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Did you come to this time of worship? Did you come to Sunday school this morning with that heartfelt prayer, "Lord, speak to me out of thy word. I want to hear your word." And then finally, he said, we must prepare for worship in the hearing of God's word. And indeed, if we're going to be attentive to the word of God, if we're going to get something out of it, we must take the pains necessary to hear. But notice, in the second place, he speaks of some hindrances to hearing. And obviously, we do face hindrances to hearing the word. And he offers a couple of strange statements, I think, or so it appears, in this triad of counsel that he gives. He says, not only be quick to hear, but be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, why in the world would he mention be slow to speak? Well, I think as we consider the context of what was happening in the first century church, this makes very good sense to us. Those brethren did not have the advantages that we do of having houses of worship and places where we can assemble. They probably met more than likely in homes or in some kind of informal setting. And because of the informality, there may have been some coming and going, and there may have been some chiming in the middle of an exposition of the Scripture. I think we, in reading between the lines in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get the idea that that sort of thing was happening. That as people came together, somebody had to speak up. "Hey, I've got a word." Right in the middle of the sermon. Now, we would say, well, that's not proper decorum for that kind of setting. Well, that had not developed at that point. There was such informality. And so what would happen, someone would be speaking and another person would have an opinion and they would blurt out their opinion. Or someone would be thinking of a way that they could say something that they thought sounded better than what was spoken, and so they would chime in. And what was happening was not dialogue as such, because I think the Scripture gives us that approach, but it was more disruption of what was taking place. And so James says, be slow to speak. In other words, there's nothing wrong with speaking, but weigh your words. Realize that sense of responsibility that all of us have if we are contributing to other people's understanding of the Word of God. Weigh your words. Don't just speak in order to be heard. That's part of the implication. Be slow to speak. We enjoy discussing the Scripture. We have the opportunity to do that in our Bible study classes and our Wednesday night classes and other Bible studies that are done. And that is a wonderful way of understanding the Scripture. The Apostle Paul utilized dialogue and that dialogical approach quite often in helping people understand the Scripture. And I think it is an exceptional way of learning. But there is the danger that he warns at this point of failing to listen in the midst of that dialogue. And this might be the scenario. Something is said, and so your mind begins to whirl, and you begin to think of the ways that you will phrase some comment you're going to make, and you begin to twist the various thoughts and nuances and phrases in your mind. And during the whole process, you've not been listening to what's being said, and you're missing out on hearing the truth of the Word of God and applying that truth in your life, all for the purpose of being able to say something that might have the motivation of drawing attention to yourself. So he's warning about that. Now, I would encourage us, when we're in those settings where we dialogue, let's dialogue, let's do that. But guard yourself so that you're not talking just to be talking, but you weigh your words, you weigh your thoughts. I think that's what he's aiming for. That we're not just in a random conversation, But instead, we're engaged with a conscious desire to understand the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, be slow to speak. But notice the next statement. Be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As I was jotting notes down, I wrote in the margin of my notes, why the stress on anger? That was very puzzling to me. But the more I contemplated that, the more this made wonderful sense. Because anger is one of the most common sins that we face. We struggle with anger. I mean, we may be angry with our spouse, angry with our children, angry with our parents, angry with our boss, angry with our employees, angry with our neighbors, angry with a politician, angry with our circumstances. Anger just comes up. And it's something that begins to well up within us. The word that's used here implies a deep-seated anger. Something that is hidden beneath the surface in our life. And perhaps on the outside we're all smiles and we're friendly and we're nice and all of that. But inside, there's that raging boil, kind of like the volcano that has been erupting in Japan recently, just kind of stirring under the surface, seething. Now, what happens when you're angry? Someone might be speaking about the word, or they might even be speaking about the weather, and you really don't hear when you're angry, do you? Because your mind is whirling on plotting. Perhaps your mind is whirling on nursing your wound, or maybe your mind is whirling on getting some kind of revenge, or trying to get the best of that person or that circumstance that has angered you, and so you struggle. Now, there is a sense of righteous anger in the Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians, to be angry and sin not. Yes, there are some things that we must be angry about in terms of injustices and sin. Therefore, be slow to anger. Don't just immediately jump and begin to seethe with anger. If you're going to be angry, let it be anger over something worthwhile that is going to propel you forth in righteous action. But if you're going to hear the Word of God, you're going to have to be slow to anger. Because if you're seething with anger and it's boiling under the surface, then you're not going to be attentive to what the Scripture says. And it may be that you complained about not getting anything out of your reading of the Bible, or anything out of a Bible study, or anything out of a sermon. And it could be that the reason is not because of the problem of what is spoken or what you're reading. The problem might be your own anger. That you fail to be slow to anger and you're seething. And James would say, there's some things you must address. There's some things you must clean up and deal with so that you will be attentive to the Scripture. Kent Hughes is right when he warns that an angry spirit is never a listening, teachable spirit. So sometimes the best way to hear is going by way of repentance. And then we hear. The second matter that he addresses is that we must be receptive of the Word of God. He takes this a further step. Not only are we to hear the Word, but we are to receive the Word. It is to be something planted and rooted in our life. And he uses agricultural terminology at this point. Notice the statement. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now the first thing that he mentions is we must deal something with the crowd that is gathered in our heart. He says, there are some things that you must put aside. Lay these things aside. And the word that he uses here was used of removing soiled clothes. You've gone out and you've worked in the yard and you've gotten all nasty and dirty and muddy and grimy. So what do? You walk in and sit down on your furniture with those soiled clothes? No, the first thing you do, you find a place and you strip yourself of those clothes because they're soiled. They would dirty the other things in your home. He says in a very practical way, putting aside, stripping off these things that involve filthiness and the remains of wickedness. Now, notice the little therefore. It is drawing this connection. Again, I think it helps us to see that what he's addressing in verses 19 and 20 is not some new subject, but again, he continues in verse 21 Therefore, that is because of this, because we're to be slow to speak and slow to anger, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, that statement, as one writer put it, would totally debunk and undercut the idea of sinless perfectionism, because he warns us and reminds us that there are ever the traces of sin in our lives. When we come to faith in Christ, yes, we do become a new creature in Christ, and we do have a new recreated nature, but we still have the same personality. We still have the same mind, so to speak, so our mind must be renewed. We still live in the same body. We still have this baggage of the experiences of our past, and so there are things that we address. And so he reminds us, and this is such a practical thing for us as Christians, to understand our ongoing struggles and the fact that we must put forth some effort in dealing with sin in our lives. Yes, there are some remains of filthiness, as he puts it, and the remains of wickedness. And so he says, strip those things off. Take them off. The word filthiness, as Goodspeed translates it, refers to everything that soils you, or as Weymouth puts it, all that is vile. It's interesting, the root of that particular word was a medical term that meant wax in the ear. And the idea with that I believe James is using this is there may be some things in your life, some filth in your life that's kind of stopping your ears up so you're not hearing the Word of God. Those kinds of things need to be stripped off. Get the wax out of your ear, so to speak, he's saying. There are things in your life that must be removed, that must be addressed. Quit complaining about not hearing and understanding the Word when you're not dealing with filthiness in your life. Notice the next term, wickedness. He uses an adjective to help us understand the idea of wickedness. It is excessive wickedness that remains in your life after your conversion. It is this sense of excess. Curtis Vaughan says the thought then is that sin, though renounced by Christians, is not entirely vanquished in them. He says there may be some wickedness remaining, like a bad hangover from pre-conversion days, as one commentator puts it. There are some things left. There are some residue. So he says, deal with these things. Walk on this thing. Don't kick yourself into neutral. Take action. You see, the Christian life is very practical. There is no such thing as let go and let God, so that you're in neutral and you're just waiting for God to do everything. That is a fallacy that has been promoted in the name of Christianity. He says, put these things aside. Has the Spirit of God been calling some things to your attention? Put it aside. You say, how can I? Because God has given you strength and grace in Christ. That's how. He's given you the Word of God. He has come to indwell you by His Spirit, and He enables you. And so the implication is very clear. If the Word of God is not precious to us and relevant to us, it may be that we need to do some house cleaning. If the Word has lost its sweetness and its delight in our thoughts, and there may be some sins that we need to put aside so that we might receive the Word. But notice the posture that we're to have in receiving the Word. He said, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That really stands in contrast to what he said in verse 20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, if we're full of anger, then we're not going to be living out the kind of righteous life that is to characterize us as a Christian. Instead, we're to have an attitude of humility. And that humility, it means that we have an attitude that is bent toward the authority of Scripture. That we are submissive in our thinking when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. That there is that desire and that willingness and that longing to be obedient to what God has spoken in His Word. And he says, receive the Word implanted. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, this is agricultural in terminology. There are some some areas where you have to take the hoe or the plow and you have to cut out the weeds and you have to work on the ground in your life, but you're to continually be receiving the Word of God into your life in the fullest sense, so that you, as Vaughn puts it, are experiencing the Word being transfused into your heart. You are so digging into the Scripture, you're so receiving the Word of God, that it is having an effect upon the way you think and upon the way you act. For instance, the same term, received, was used by Luke in Acts 17 when he referred to the Christians of Berea. He said that the Bereans received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. We have a wonderful picture of those believers who didn't just hear the Word, but the Word began to sink down into their minds and their thinking. And then the church at Thessalonica, upon the proclamation of the gospel, Paul said they received it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. So, again, they were not just hearing it and sliding it, letting it slide off, but they were receiving it. So the emphasis is upon the Christian's continuing relationship in the Word of God, that he or she is to be deeply rooted in the Word of God. It is that sanctifying influence of Scripture that he's speaking of. The very same thing that our Lord prayed in John 17:17 when he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. How do we grow? How do we persist in the Christian life? How do we endure? How do we persevere? How do we deal with sin? We receive the Word implanted, digging down, getting its roots down in our life. And he said, it is that Word that carries us through life. It is that Word that has been implanted that eventually brings us into the presence of the Lord, so that in that sense, it is the Word which is able to save your souls. It is that which you have heard concerning Christ, that which you have received concerning Christ, which has taken root in your life, and it takes you on to glory eventually. So he says, get the hoe out. Start digging. Now, some of you who were brought up farming understand that term. When you knew it was time to get the hoe, you knew there was a lot of hard work that was going to be done. A lot of weeds that had to be cut out. It was difficult, laborious work, but it was necessary for the roots to dig down and to produce fruit. That's what he says we must do. Deal with the weeds. Let the Word be implanted deeply. But notice the third thing. We're to be obedient to the Word. Verse 22 is one of those well-known statements that reminds us of becoming doers of the Word. Well, it seems in our day that many people live with more of an idea that the Bible is to be some kind of recreational object, some kind of hobby for us, rather than the very truth of life, the very source of our understanding God, the very rationale for us grasping what the will of God is, the source for our understanding the direction and the steps we're to take in life, the answers to our questions about life and all of the relationships of life. You see, we must see the Word of God as that which literally explains to us how we are to live. We don't find that in some nice little book somewhere on habits of a highly effective person. That's not the source of life. It's the Scripture, the Word. We must go to the Word of God. And so we're not to look at the Word as something that is simply recreational for us or merely academic. But we go that we might hear and obey. Notice the command that's stated. Very simple. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He means that when we come to church, we sit in Sunday school, we sit in a worship service, we come to a Bible study, or we're reading the Word on our own, we're to read and hear the Word with a view toward obedience. Anything else is self-deception. And that's what the Word means. When he says you delude yourselves, it means that you have miscalculated or misjudged. For instance, if you hear the Word of God read and you say, well, I already know that, I've studied that before, then you've miscalculated and misjudged the fullness of the Scripture. Or you're sitting in a Bible study and you're hearing something, you say, well, I don't really need that. That doesn't really apply to me. Then you're miscalculating and misjudging when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And you're going to miss out on the application of the Word. And so he warns about doing that. Instead, he says, here's to be the pattern of your life. It is to be a pattern of doing. And the present tense of the verb demonstrates that. We're to continually be seeking as a lifelong process to be obedient to what God has spoken in His Word. We never reach the point where it's okay to slack off in obedience. We're to give ourselves to obedience. And so James is certainly not minimizing hearing, because we've got to hear, but he's emphasizing we're to hear with a mind to obey. Alex Montier had an interesting comment on this. He said, we deceive ourselves when we mistake the part for the whole. It is only part of our fruitful use of the Word of God to hear it and receive it, but it is a part on which we might unduly preen or primp ourselves. For instance, he said, what if we say, I spent 50 minutes this morning reading the Bible and I can remember what I read. It was a super uninterrupted time. James would say, well done. But now what about obeying the words you read? Have you actually changed your mind about about what you hold is true concerning what you've learned? Have you and are you redirecting your imagination and your eyes and your thoughts so as to live according to the standards of the Word? Are your relationships different? Are they instructed by the Word of God? You see, it's one thing simply to read the Word and hear the Word and hear the Word taught and say, boy, that was good. Boy, that was great. But are we doing anything with it? That's where James just goes right down to the bottom line and says, look and see, be doers of the Word, because anything other than this, you have misjudged and miscalculated the whole reason for hearing the Word. You've deceived your own selves. He illustrates and applies this command in the next verses. He uses a very common experience that all of us have had, looking in a mirror. Verse 23, he said, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, the picture that he's giving is not just a casual glance. It means looking in the mirror. And perhaps, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror. Sometimes you wonder if someone has really looked at themselves in the mirror, haven't you? You know, by the time you see them, the breakfast is left on their face and their hair is in a mess and their clothes aren't straightened out and all of that. Well, that's the picture that he's giving. You look at yourself in a mirror and you walk away from it and you forget to take the time to straighten your hair or get that whatever it was off your face and get your clothes straightened out and prepare yourself. You look at the mirror, yes. And you look at yourself. And you see yourself. And you may even see some things about yourself that you want to clean up, spruce up. But you don't do it. He said, it's kind of strange, isn't it? We do that in life, but we do that more so with the Scripture. For the Word of God is as a mirror that exposes us. And as we read the Word, we not only see the Lord and the revelation of His majesty and glory, but we see ourselves, and we see our sin, and we see the things that need to be changed and dealt with. And James said, if we hear the Word but we don't do the Word, it's just like that man that goes to the mirror, and he sees what he needs to do, and he walks away, and he doesn't do anything. Futility of looking in the mirror. But notice what he says in the next picture, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He uses a little bit different word here about looking. It was the same word that was used when Peter went to the open tomb after the resurrection. And it said he stooped over and looked inside. Do you think Peter just did a casual glance? No, you can guarantee that Peter looked at that empty tomb from every angle, and he tried to see everything that he could see It is the idea that you're bending over and you're looking at that mirror and you're gazing at it from every angle. In this sense, you're looking at the Scripture and you're analyzing and you're thinking and you're engaging all of your reasoning abilities and you're looking at the Word of God from every angle. But you're doing that not with a forgetfulness, but you're doing that as an effectual doer. You look at the Word of God not as something that, oh, this is going to ruin my life, this is going to mess me up. He said, no. You look at it, it is the law of liberty. Not just the law of liberty, the perfect, complete, full law of liberty. You see that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Your whole relationship to the Word of God is distinctly different. You look at it not as something that is chaining you up or ruining your life, but you see it as the only source of liberating your life. And he said, you look from every angle, you're an effectual doer, and he said, this is the man who is blessed in what he does. We might use another word for the word blessed. This is the man who is happy in what he does. It's a very practical little term here. He said, do you want to know the kind of person that gets the most out of the Word? They hear it. They receive it. Its roots begin to dig down. They apply it. They obey it. That's our relationship to the Word of God. There are some of those areas that perhaps are lacking in your life. Then I would exhort you, turn from that. Discipline yourself to hear, to really listen to the Word, to receive it, to put it into operation in your life. Let's pray together.